Standing with me, take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 8 this morning. Read verses 1 through 6 responsively. I'll begin reading on verse number 1. And then you'll join me on verse number 2. And we'll alternate like that all the way through verse number 6. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8 this morning is where we'll be reading. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for church. Lord, we thank you for a place where we come to hear the Word of God being preached. Lord, we thank you for the influence of the Word of God on our lives. Lord, help us to understand the importance of thinking with your mind. Help us to realize it's not natural and it's not a normal thing that we do. But help us to, by faith, listen with our ears and by faith humbly submit and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit as we preach. We ask that you'd fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit's power as he preaches the Word of God. But Lord, may we not just listen for a piece of knowledge that can be gained, but help us to learn something that we can apply to our lives this morning. Leave from here and do today. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated.
I have a truth I want to give to you today that I think if you'll listen to me that you're going to walk away rejoicing. I really do. To me, it's absolutely exciting. If you don't know you're saved, you'll understand what it means to be saved. If you are saved, you're going to walk away today excited about being saved. And I want to help you today. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 says this, and I'm going to focus on two words here in just a second. There is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. No condemnation. Now, look at me. God is not only holy. He is the source of all holiness. Yes, sir. God is not only love. God is the source of all love. God is not only truth, he is the source of all truth. God is not only just, he is the source of all justice. God is not only righteous, he is the source of all righteousness. That means this, all of this gives God the right to be the judge. This gives God the right to judge man, the earth, and the universe. He created it all. He is the source of all these good things. Now, conversely to that, we humans are sinful. Yes, sir. I don't know about you, but I know I am. I can tell by the way some of you look. I know you are. But we have all sinned. We are not holy. And we cannot be holy. I don't care how much money you spend. I don't care what kind of hat you put on a guy and call him El Papa. He is not holiness to the Lord. He is a human being that is a sinner like everybody else. Man, the Bible says, comes from the womb lying. Did you know you don't have to teach children to lie? They do it naturally. Yeah, they do it real good. Brother Mike, you did it. Exceptionally. You say, why? Because we are not full of truth. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. You say, how do you know that? Because if you've ever had one of them puppies at 2 o'clock in the morning, they wake up screaming, yeah! And there's nothing absolutely wrong with them, but they're screaming anyway. They're lying to you. You think they're dying. But they're not. They're just one attention. Man's love is mostly, and this is not a bad word, it's mostly lust. It's mostly what we want to get out of a situation. And because of this, our love and our good things are tainted by sin. Did you know that even all the good things we do, we're still sinners? Now listen to this very carefully here. We have no righteousness because we are sinners. Even the good that we do is tainted by sin. Now, we have no right to judge our fellow man because of this. We have no right to judge God because of this. Now, listen to me very carefully here. God did not create man to be sinful. God did not create man in mind that man would sin. But we chose to be sinful. You know that God did not come down and tell Adam and Eve to do wrong? Now, God gave man a free will to choose right and wrong. But guess who man listened to? The devil. Now, the punishment on sin, the Bible says, is death and hell. Listen to this very carefully here. That was predetermined before man was ever created. Death and hell was not created for man. Matthew 21 says it was created for the devil and his angels. Yes, Satan had been in heaven, Lucifer, one of the archangels. He sinned, and the angels that followed him, God created a super torture chamber called hell and cast them there. When man sinned, guess who tempted man to do wrong? Satan. The punishment had already been decided for what happens to those who sin. It's called death and hell. When man chose to sin, man chose death and hell. God did not choose it. But God's justice demands the same punishment for the same wrongdoing. Well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? God doesn't. Man chooses to go there on his own. Man rejects God's plan of salvation to keep him from going to hell. It's not a matter of God sending somebody there. It's us not receiving what he did for us to keep us from going there, though we deserve it. Now, all that introduction to get you to this part. Sin puts a barrier between God and man. Sin creates a separation between God and man. If you went back to Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, he was hiding. He made leaves to cover him with. And God said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, we're over here hiding. He said, why are you hiding? He said, Adam, did you sin? Mm-hmm. And there was a separation. For the first time in creation, man and God were separated, and there needed to be a price paid to join them back together. Now listen to this. Sin separates God from man because God cannot look on sin, nor can God be around sin. Sin is a penalty, which is death and hell. It was established, remember, before man was created. That means this. Now listen to this statement. Because we're all sinners, the Bible says we are all condemned to hell.
That's right.
The condemnation is already upon us. We are born into that condemnation. Now, an infant or a child or a baby that's never been born yet, or one that's been murdered by abortion, all those children don't die and go to hell. They go to heaven. They've not reached a time where they understood right from wrong, and God will take them to heaven. But once we reach a time in life where we understand sin, right from wrong, then at that moment, we are accountable for right and wrong. Now, the word condemn doesn't mean unusable. When we see the word condemned written on a building, we think that just means it's uninhabitable or unusable. That is not what the word condemned means. Now, if you'll listen very carefully, I think I can help you. The word condemned, by the way, is a legal term. Even when you see that sign came about because it had to go through a legal process. Now, watch this. The word condemn or the word condemnation means this. It means to be accused of wrong, to be tried, to be found guilty, and to have punishment placed on you. In other words, for us to be condemned, we had to be accused of doing wrong. By the way, not only are we accused of doing wrong, we've been found guilty of doing wrong. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I tell you something? We're all sinners. We've all done wrong. Not only accused of doing wrong, but we have been tried for it and been found guilty. Proof? We're all going to die someday. See, preacher, you're a little bold or brash with that. I may be a little bold or brash, but guess what? There's only two things certain. If you're going to live, you're going to die. And then you're going to pay taxes the whole time before and after. That word condemnation, the word condemn, it's a legal term that means you've been accused of wrong, you've been tried for it, you've been found guilty, and there has been punishment established and presented to you in the process. To be condemned means you've gone all the way through the process. Now watch this. God tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, and I'm about to shout. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. As I preached a few weeks ago, well, glory, got the victory now? That means to everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, God says He has taken the condemnation away from our life. He says there is therefore. You got to go before to find out what it is therefore. And in chapter 7, it's talking about being saved. And he says you're going to have a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But guess what? Though you'll have this battle on earth, watch this. Because you've been saved, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God tells us salvation, being saved, removes the condemnation. John chapter 3, verse number 18. We know verse 16 quite well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Watch this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That means this: those who are saved, there is therefore now no condemnation. But on those who are not saved, those who have not believed, you have already been condemned. It's been placed on you from the moment you were conceived. Now, watch this, and I'm excited. God does not say whoever lives a godly life is not condemned. God doesn't say those who live the Christian life are not condemned. God doesn't say those who have been to church and been baptized aren't condemned. God does not say those who join a church are not condemned. God does not say those who do the quote-unquote sacraments, which there are no such things in Scripture, by the way, but to those who do those things, the Bible does not say that they are not condemned. He said to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. That means this. Once you get saved, once you believe, notice John 3:18. He said to those that believe, They are not under condemnation. But to those who believe not, they are already condemned. Now watch this. Because of this, who are we to judge somebody else?
Amen.
Who are we to say, well, they say they've been saved, but I can't tell. I'm going to make a statement here. We're all sinners. And I don't know about you, but I don't have the capacity, because of being a sinner, to judge somebody's eternal life. I don't have the ability to judge somebody spiritually enough to say whether they're saved or lost. By the way, neither do you. In other words, those who do that are putting themselves in the place of God. Isn't that what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with? In the day thou eatest, you shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. You could decide right and wrong for yourself. Boy, aren't we seeing what takes place when man thinks he's God? Humanism is a religion. It was started in the Garden of Eden. Man can be his own God. Let me tell you something. A world based on man's religion is a screwed up, messed up mess.
Amen. That's right.
And boy, are we there.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
Two roosters don't make an egg.
Amen.
Two bulls don't make a cow.
Amen.
Folks, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out male or female. My daddy taught me a long time ago with the puppy dog, you, male, male, female. Now, when you go to the farm, you don't do that because you don't lift a cow's leg. You get in a lot of trouble that way. But you can look under the plumbing and find out what it is.
Amen.
I wasn't confused on whether I was a boy or a girl.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? Right. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
That's right.
Can I tell you something? God says, if you're saved, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But that term, no condemnation, means something more than you'll even understand. I'm going to give you five things today, I think, five or six, can't remember how many, five. And I'm about to come unscrewed to our guests. Don't worry, it's a controlled unscrewed. It's a planned unscrewed. Part of no condemnation means we get pardoned. In order to not have condemnation, there has to be a pardoning. Jeremiah 33, verse number 8 says, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity." That word iniquity means sin. "Whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities. Whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me." Can I tell you something? The moment you get saved, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God looked down at you one day, Brother Juan, and the moment you got saved, God said, not only are you born into the family of God, not only are your sins forgiven, but you have been pardoned.
Amen.
That word pardoned is a strong word. After you've been tried for being guilty of something and found guilty and punished. The word pardon means only the highest authority can take that away. Governors can do it in a state. Presidents can do it in our country. But those are the only people that have the authority to pardon somebody. Now watch this. We have the King of Kings. We have the Lord of Lords. The moment, Brother Juan, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he looked down and said, you're guilty as a sinner. I've tried you. You've been found guilty. And you're destined to hell. But because you trust me as your Savior, not only will I take you to heaven, but I am going to pardon your sentence and you'll never face it again.
Amen.
Did you know someone who has been pardoned can never be retried for the crime?
That's right.
Brother Juan, you'll never be retried for your sins. You'll never face it because in God's eyes, they've been pardoned. He's wiped it clean. By the way, the moment you get saved, God pardons you. If you get saved, you never have to face hell. But you'll never face judgment for your sin either.
Amen.
I grew up in the 70s. Shut up. A little twit. I was born in the 60s, but I grew up in the 70s. I don't remember the 60s, but I do remember the 70s. I remember when President Nixon had to resign from office and Spiro Agnew, the vice president. I remember when Gerald Ford was installed as the president. And I remember one of the first things that he did was he pardoned both President Nixon and Vice President Spiro Agnew. There were things that were sensitive of world powers that did not need to be known. And for that to go to trial would bring things out that were of utmost security things. And they pardoned both of those people. Can I tell you something? Brother Mike, every sin you've ever committed, God pardoned. Brother Josh, every sin you ever thought about doing, God pardoned. Boy, that's been a lot of them. Can I tell you something? I don't care who you are. If you got saved, the moment you get saved, watch this. Because God is the I am God, your past sin, your present sin, and your future sin is also pardoned.
Amen.
He said, I'll write you a blank check, and for any of them that you do, guess what? You're not going to die and go to heaven, and God's going to put your life on the screen and tell everybody what you did wrong.
That's right.
It's not there.
Amen.
It's been pardoned. It's been wiped clean. By the way, that's why no church ought to bring somebody up in front of the church and tell them all the bad things somebody did just to shame them.
That's right.
That's wicked as a stinking devil.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? First of all, you don't have the ability to forgive somebody's sin.
That's right.
Second of all, is all you want to do is be a gossip and tell everybody what bad somebody else has done. And third of all, it doesn't include a pardon. God said once you've been saved, it's pardoned, and you can't be retried for it. Guess what? Nobody needs to know about it. So, part of being no condemnation means you get pardoned. I'm about to come undone here. Second of all, part of no condemnation means not only are you pardoned, but God gives us justification. Turn to Romans chapter 4, just a few pages back. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse number 25. The Bible says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch this. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Notice something. God says, because of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what we trust to get us to heaven, when we believe in that, we have put our faith and our trust in that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith." It is the faith God gives us, Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. God given to every man the measure of faith. God even gave us the faith necessary to get saved. "It is not by works, lest any man should boast." Say why? Because our works, our good things that we do, are tainted by sin. So I recently talked to someone, and I was asking them how they knew they were going to. "Well, I do good things, and hopefully my good outweighs the bad." And I said, "Guess what? I can already tell you, you lost." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Have you ever sinned?" "Well, yes." I said, "Guess what? That means you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, even all the good things you do, that means this, they're tainted by sin. You would have to be as good as Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. And none of us do that." Now listen to me. Do you know what the word justify means, or justification? That's a $12 word that you learn in Bible college. The word justify, or the word justification, means this. It means to be wiped clean. It means to be lined up. Those of you that work on computers, not me. When you are typing in a letter, you can left margin justify, right margin justify, or both column justify. You're putting it in line, correct? Guess what? The word justify also means to wipe clean. Now watch this. In our world, there could be records that are expunged. You could do wrong maybe as a young person, and they would, what they call, expunge your record. They would seal it and file it away, and only those of highest clearance can pull it back out and look at that. But it is as though it did not happen until you get to these upper levels of clearance. That is not what justify means. Justify means this. The record is torn up. It's thrown away. It is wiped clean, and it's not even there. Justify means this. Not only is it taken away, not only is it wiped clean, after it's been wiped clean, it's been sealed by the Holy Ghost of God, and it's sealed outside you, not inside you. That means once you get saved, all of your sin, past, present, and future, does not stick to your account.
Amen.
Somebody once said, justify means it's just as if I had never sinned. That's exactly what the word justify means. In God's eyes, he looks at you because of justification. He's pardoned you, and he said, I'll see you in a just or justified way as if you had never even sinned.
Amen.
I'll not just take it away. I'll wipe it clean. I'll seal it to where it can never come back onto your record. It's not expunged. It's taken away.
Amen.
And make sure we sit down in the back there. Help us with that. Then, by the way, that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, look at me here. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, God goes through a list of people, and he said that they were righteous by faith. They were justified by faith. We call it faith's hall of fame. Can I tell you who some of these people are? Lot? Yeah, he's the one that went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he left, he had his wife and two of his daughters, the rest of his family, burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife loved Sodom so much that when she turned back, that she became a pillar of salt. Salt Lick Sally, amen. She died turning into a pillar of salt, and his two daughters were so afraid of what God was doing that on two separate nights got dad drunk and had children with their own father. God said that Lot was justified by faith. In God's eyes, it never took place because he had been saved. Now, wait a minute. He faced the consequences of it. That's why a man named Abraham. Abraham was supposed to have a promised son. He gets to be about 80 years old. His wife 70. And said, I guess God forgot about us. And Sarah says, well, I'm past the time of having kids. Time for you to take my handmaid and see if we can have a baby. And maybe this is what God wants. And they did. His name was Ishmael. 10 years later, God says, let me show you something. And or 20 years later, and when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, watch this, Sarah was pregnant. Lord have mercy. I got to tell you this, Brother Fugit and my dad were talking. My dad's been getting some shots for his knees, and they're re-lubricating his knees so they might not have to have knee replacements, and they're doing real well. And we were walking down the hall, and Brother Fugit said, he said, now, Brother Bush, he said, your dad's shots are working so well, he might have a new wife before too long. I said, I don't mind that, but I really don't want a new brother or sister at my age. Of course, Brother Fugit had oral surgery Thursday last week, 13 stitches in his mouth. He's going, oh, don't do that,
He said, I think I just broke three stitches. Oh, don't do that.
We were laughing and laughing and laughing. Can I tell you something? By the way, Ishmael became the father of the Muslims. The problem we have in the Middle East today is because Abraham and Sarah disobeyed God. The mess we have in the Middle East is over that. Now, wait a minute. God says that by faith, Abraham was justified. In God's eyes, it's not even there. David, King David, remember adultery with Bathsheba and then killed her husband Uriah? God said that he was justified. How about Moses? He had murdered a man with his very own hands, running from the law for 40 years, and God says that Moses was justified by faith. Can I tell you something? When someone gets saved, their sin is cared for, and it's none of our business to judge them.
Amen.
Well, I'm just not sure they really meant it. Show me in the scripture where it says how much you have to mean it. Show me a barometer to measure somebody's meaning itness. Their sincerity. Who are you to judge that? Quit playing God. Well, by the way, it reminds me of a verse God said about Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. When you start accusing someone who says that they believe, you become like Satan, not God. Oh, I get people all the time say, well, preacher, you're just trying to cover up somebody's wrongdoing. Brother Barnes, I don't have to cover it up. It's already been covered by the blood.
Amen.
And how can I cover up something that in God's eyes hadn't even happened?
Amen.
It's been justified. When illegalities take place, I was talking with someone yesterday and they asked my advice. I said, the first thing you need to do is contact the authorities because that's a legal issue and I'm a mandatory reporter and I will report it. Oh, okay. I'm not for covering up wrongdoing, but can I tell you something? I'm not going to stand up here and tell everybody everything you did. Aren't you glad? I'm not going to tell you everything I did. Say what? None of anybody's business.
Amen.
We're supposed to be justified in the sight of God. How can I cover something up that's not even there in God's eyes? Number three, part of being not condemned, God imputes his righteousness to our account. God, the word is imputes, I-M-P-U-T-E-S. That means he puts into our lives his righteousness. Turn back to Romans chapter 4 again. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read you some verses. I'm going to show you what God says, not man. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, that's justified. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Skip down to verse 22. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for our sake alone that it was imputed to him. Look at me. I'm about to shout. Brother John, the moment you got saved, God not only pardoned you, God not only justified you, but he imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ into your life.
Amen.
Say, what does that mean? Not only did he pardon you, not only did he wipe your record clean, did you know even if you were good and never sinned, you could still die and go to hell? Getting to heaven is not an absence of unrighteousness, it's a presence of righteousness. And because we're sinners, we don't have the ability to have righteousness on our own. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
But the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he puts it on your account, Brother John.
Amen.
That means When God sees your record, he sees all the people that Jesus healed.
Right.
He sees all the poor people Jesus helped. He sees all the burdens that Jesus carried. He sees all the good things that Jesus Christ did, and he puts it on your account and mine. In other words, he came to live our righteousness in a body that could die like you and me. He lived the life we were supposed to live prior to sin.
Amen.
And it's not just the absence of unrighteousness, it is the presence of righteousness that gets you to heaven. By the way, that's why you can't get it on your own. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means after we've been pardoned, after our record has been wiped clean, then God adds the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. You not only go without sin, you go with the presence of everything Jesus did. Our righteousness is stained. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our unrighteousness is as filthy rags. You know what those filthy rags were? Those filthy rags were, there would be like, we would have mile markers. They would have posts every once in a while along the roads. And they would nail an old rag to the top of that. And everyone that had leprosy would take, they would get out as they were walking. And let's say their hand was oozing with pus and blood and everything. They would wipe that clean on that rag. And the next person with leprosy would come and do the very same thing till that rag would be filthy. God said, even the good things you do are like filthy rags. Say why? Because it's stained with sin. It's not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ added to your account that gets you saved.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 2 talks about that. We are not saved by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Boy, that's good stuff. Man. In other words, you have to be as righteous as Jesus to get to heaven. Brother Steve, neither of us qualify.
Yes, sir.
But the moment you bow your head and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, I'm going to give you a gift. It's called no condemnation. And in that no condemnation, one of those things is, I'll put Jesus' record on your account. Every wrong thing you've did has been cleaned away. It's not even there. And God pardons us, but he also adds the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account.
Amen.
Whew. When God sees a saved person, he sees all that Jesus did. He doesn't see our sin. That's what the book of 1 John's all talking about. It says that his children have not sinned. It doesn't mean that you can go without sinning. But it means your record in heaven is as though you have never sinned, and he sees the righteousness of God in your life. He takes that account from Jesus and puts it on your account. So, number four, I must hurry. Part of not being condemned is this: we also get forgiveness. Well, glory. 1 John chapter 1. If you want to turn there quickly, I'm going to beat you to it. But 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. By the way, it didn't say joining the church. Didn't say a ritual or a tradition. It didn't say a person. It said the blood of Jesus Christ. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and justified to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice this, forgive us and cleanse us. Forgiveness is not for the person who did wrong. Brother Josh, could you stand up for a moment? Let's say Brother Josh came to my home and robbed my house. would not be a wise thing because he would be full of holes. But let's say he came and robbed my home, and he later comes back and says, "Preacher, I'm sorry." Does "I'm sorry" fix the problem? No, it does not. If I say, "It's okay, I forgive you," is the forgiveness for him? No, it's for me. Forgiveness is so there can be restoration of a relationship. Have a seat. Let me help you. Forgiveness is what allows fellowship to be restored. My children heard this the whole time growing up. "I'm sorry" doesn't fix anything. You wait till you pull up on an accident scene somewhere, and there's a mama sitting on the curb with a headless body of her baby from a drunk driver. That drunk driver can stand there slobbering as an idiot saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry," and it will not breathe life back into that baby. "I'm sorry" fixes nothing. It's a good practice to get into. But watch this. It's not for the one that did wrong. It was for the one who has had wrong done to them. Now watch this. God made us to fellowship with him. God made us to spend time with him. So he must forgive us in order for us to be able to spend time with him. He has to pardon us. He has to wipe our record clean. He has to add the righteousness of Jesus, and then he must forgive so that we can then have fellowship with him. When I would correct my children when they were at home, I always made sure there was a time of separation. I always made them go to their room. Sometimes it was for me to cool off. Most of the time, they needed to know that there was a break in fellowship. I loved them, but they needed to know what they did caused a separation between them and mom or dad. There was wrong that was done, and there needed to be a separation. And then they would say, "Daddy, I'm sorry." And I would say, "I'm glad you're sorry, but it doesn't fix it." But eventually, after we got through it, I would say, "Come here." Then they would come up and hug my neck. And the fellowship would be restored. And I would say, "You're forgiven." The forgiveness wasn't for them. It was for me to be able to restore the fellowship. And God doesn't forgive you for your sake. He forgives you for his sake. That's why God says, love your enemy. Forgive them that do wrong to you. Forgive them that have wronged you. It doesn't mean it's for them. It's for you. Boy, that's good stuff. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't deserve that." None of us do. We're sinners. But God loves us so much, he pardons us. He wipes our record clean. He imputes his righteousness. And then he says, "I'll forgive you." By the way, the very nature of the word forgive means this: to give before the offense. Did you know you're not supposed to wait till somebody does wrong before you forgive? You're to forgive them before they do wrong. Forgive, compound word. For is a prefix meaning before. We are to have forgiveness already available for someone who does wrong. Quit blaming God. Quit blaming somebody else. How about we just forgive? Forgive means giving before the offense. In other words, we ought to be prepared to restore fellowship. By the way, some of you need to forgive yourself. There's something in your past and you've never forgiven yourself for it. Can I tell you something? Restore fellowship with God by forgiving yourself. Quit beating yourself up over it. You've been pardoned. It's been wiped clean. God imputed his righteousness. Quit holding God hostage because you won't get past it. Amen. I am not the greatest example of this. But there are people in this world that hate my internal organs. Recently, I had one of those that made contact with me. They faced an illness. I've prayed for that person every day for almost 6 months. That person today at 5:15 texted me and said, I'm praying for you that God's power be on you as you preach today. And in a not too awful long time, I'll meet with that person, have coffee with them. They've done a lot to try to destroy me, but I forgave them a long time ago. Say why? Because I don't want fellowship between me and God wrong. By the way, eventually the fellowship between me and them will be restored. But I forgave them whether they wanted it or not. Yeah, 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 yeah. Do you know I don't need somebody to worry about whether they forgive me? As long as I've forgiven them, that's all I can control. I can tell you what, right down inside that heart there, I don't have anybody that I have one drop of bitterness against. Not one. Say why? Because I want this fellowship right this way. Boy, that's good stuff. Some of you need to forgive yourself. Number 5, and I'll finish quickly. Not only does he pardon us, not only does he justify us and wipe our record clean, not only does he add his righteousness, and not only does he restore fellowship. Brother Matthew, he also makes us his children.
Amen.
John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Amen.
Every human being alive is not the child of God.
That's right.
Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ are part of the family of God.
Amen.
Every human being is one of his creations. But he's longing for them to restore fellowship so they'll be one of his children. I love my dad. I love my mama. I did her funeral last December right here. I miss my mama. The last words I ever said to my mom were, Mom, I love you. I remember the Thursday night before she died 6 days later. She was not coherent, but she called me. I hung up the phone and I looked at my wife and I said, I think I just talked to my mama for the last time. And it was. My dad will tell you this. I never leave his presence without saying, Dad, I love you. Never end a phone conversation without it. You say, why? Because I want that man to know that I love him. What an honor to be his son. God, I love you. What an honor to be called a child of God.
Amen.
I don't cower in fear over being called a Christian.
Amen.
I don't cower in fear over being called a child of God.
Amen.
I count that an honor. How about you? That's why we are born spiritually into his family by blood. John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. We are born spiritually into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what happens the moment you get saved? Watch this. You get the eternal genetics of God. It's called regeneration. Regeneticizing. Our dead spirit is brought to life by salvation, and he gives us the eternal genetics of God, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, lives inside of us, and he gives us eternal life. But God's not satisfied with just that. He said, I'll also, Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, give you a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Right.
Not only are we born spiritually, but we don't have to wait to get to heaven for God to be our Father. He said, look, I'll adopt you right into the family.
Amen.
Then we get to become heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything that God has, we become an heir of.
Amen.
Guess what God owns? Everything.
Amen.
He's better than the United States government.
Amen.
God's not in debt. By the way, it gives us access to everything God has and is. There's a lot of you here that love my dad. Some of you, he even treats you like a kid or a grandchild. But there's only two kids that have the right to call him dad. Me and my brother. We have the legal right to call him dad. Can I tell you something? God not only birthed us, but he adopted us back in. I've got to quit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And preacher, how can you live such a happy life, preacher? Can I tell you why? There's no condemnation. Live with bad news. Yes, I do. Live with news of people dying or people facing death. Yes, I do. Heartache, burdens, problems. Yes, I do. But can I tell you something? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Ann Garner this week found out her cancer's terminal. I talked to her for about 25 minutes. My heart's broke. But I said, Ann, you're not going to die. You're just changing addresses. You're going to be more alive in heaven than you are here. Well, I'm worried about Scott. I said, everybody's worried about Scott. I said, and the way he drives, he'll probably get there before you. I said, but wait a minute. I said, Ann, can you promise me two things? She said, what's that, preacher? I said, when you get there, would you give Jesus a hug? And would you give my mama a hug? Yeah. Would you ask him to keep blessing our church? She said, I'll do all that. It doesn't make the process any better, but she knows where she's going. I talked to somebody else just today, almost the same conversation. Can I tell you something? If you're saved, there's therefore now no condemnation. Preacher, how do you live so happy? I've been pardoned. My record has been wiped clean. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been added to my account. Not only that, he's made me his child. I could go on and on. I lived a condemned life before I got saved, but the moment I got saved, he took care of all of it. If you've never trusted Christ, today's the day. Nothing to be afraid of. If you've been saved, maybe you've been holding yourself hostage. You need to restore that fellowship by forgiveness. Some of you might need to forgive yourself. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive so that you can restore fellowship. Life's too short, and none of us are going to make it out alive. Guess what? We ought to get it as right as we can.
Amen.